Chapter 15, we're going to be starting at verse 11, and we're going to read all the way through verse 32. Who's enjoyed this prodigal series? I got to tell you, the way the Spirit of God speaks and reveals himself is so special. And, you know, Jesus in this story, we call it a story. The reality is it's an allegory. Do you guys know what an allegory is? An allegory is a story that everything within the story has a meaning. And the meaning that Jesus is giving here is he's explaining exactly who God the Father is, exactly who we are, and exactly the character of God the Father. And what he shows us is that we've talked about both men in this story, that they're lost. And as Jesus is telling it, it's not just a fun story with a lesson, but he is speaking to our position in God and that God is offering a relationship with fallen man. And so today what I want to do is I want us to examine the actions of the Father and the responses that he gives to his sons. And there's so much to be learned about God's mercy and grace through this story. But my caution for you today is to not look at God through the prism of your relationship with your father. Now, some of you in this room, you might have great relationships with your dad, and others of you might not. And the trap that we get into so often when we sing songs like Good, Good Father and refer to God as Father, we compare him to that relationship that you might have with your earthly father. And God is revealing who he is as a true father in this story. And so I ask that you open up your hearts to who the Father is. Let's read Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And we're reading the whole thing today, 11 through 32. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. How discouraging, right? When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf?' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found.' Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how it can speak to us today in our position and how we can trust that you are a loving God, a loving Father who opens the door. God, I pray that today hearts will remain open to what you might be speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we see three actions from the Father in this story, and I want to talk about those three actions today. The first one is the Father releases us. And it might sound like a bad thing that the Father is just willing to let go and give up. It seems like giving up, but he's not. God serves with an open hand. Everyone say, open hand. And clearly what we learn from this story is the young son, he's raised in a good home. There's clear rules and which has caused his son to rebel. Who knows that you don't rebel when there's no rules, right? And so there are clear rules in this household. And the father wasn't being just a material provider. He was a moral provider. And so that is exactly what God has always set up with his people, is guidelines. God gives us guidelines, or he gives us standards that we are to follow. And so if you are to choose to be in this house that we're reading about today, you are choosing to be in a house that there are consequences for not following these standards or guidelines. But I want you to notice something. The father, when he hears this request, he doesn't tell the son that your request is out of line. He doesn't tell him to leave his property and never come back. He agrees to his son's request because his son is of a certain age. And so what he decided to do, he decided to open up his hand, let his son go because he was old enough and ready. You know, as a parent, it has to be tough in those moments giving up your kids. And his approach with his son is this open hand, but in this tough moment, he could have blackmailed him with his inheritance, right? He could have said, no, you're not getting it unless you stay here. He could have said that, he didn't. In the book of Genesis, Jacob deceived his father for his brother's inheritance. Later we read that Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, he blackmails him for his service in order to marry his youngest daughter. It is a common human approach to feeling wronged. And when you feel wronged, you're like, I'm going to wrong them right back. Because what this young son said to his father is basically, I wish you were dead. You're not dead. I want my inheritance now, so give it to me now. I consider our relationship done. It's at a total loss. That is the message that he's sending. And so he had to feel very wronged by what his son did, but yet he gave it to him and let him go. He could have made the comparison game. Why aren't you more like your older brother? Who's heard stuff like that before? Or he could have told him, you're breaking your mother's heart. What are you doing? He didn't say any of that. There is something to learn here from the father that he lets his son go to make his own choices. There's something to be learned there. And his approach to this heavy issue with his son was to trust how he had prepared him as he was raised. You know, Proverbs 22:6, it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. And so what he does is he released him, trusting and knowing, I raised him right. And even though he's making a bad decision right now, maybe when he is at his lowest of lows, by the grace of God, he will remember what has been instilled in him. I want to be clear. Parents, hear me out. Letting go is not the same as giving up. Letting go is not the same as giving up. So no matter how dedicated we can be to the ones we love, there are seasons of disappointments. So at some point in our lives, we have to entrust our children to God and know that we have sought to raise them in the knowledge of God and let them walk on their own. And you know, it can be so tough because our natural desire is to not let our children even trip up. You know, when they're toddlers and you see them walking for the first time and they're so clumsy as toddlers, right? And you're just walking behind them because you know that they're clumsy. You don't want the hospital visit, right? And so they trip and fall and you catch them. Maybe that's why you give them overalls so you can grab onto those straps right before they fall. And so our natural desire is, I'm not gonna let you fall. But just maybe they'd stop running around like they're hopped up on goofballs if for every now and then we let them trip and fall and see what that feels like, right? That's our reality. And so the Father God, what he does is, when you're off gallivanting and doing whatever you want, he's like, all right, do it. And you will feel the effects of your decisions. You know, we can't always protect our kids from pain. This young son, he goes off, he spends all his money, and then the famine comes and he becomes a slave. And what he chose to do, he went outside of his umbrella and authority and provision the Father had placed around them. But in this young man's life, how can you appreciate what you have if you don't know any different? I said a few weeks ago, I believe that all kids raised in the church step away for a time. It might be in just some small form, but they do step away. And they have to learn what it's like on the other side. I was raised in a really good home. And yet there was times where I stepped out on my own path and I learned how much it hurt. Eventually in our story, this boy, he comes to his senses, and it says so in verse 17. And all those years of teaching and pouring into his life, it eventually comes back to him. It says he gained his senses back. So everything that was modeled before him was not in vain. And I can only imagine in those wayward years of the father's agonizing and praying over his son, not knowing where he's at, not knowing if he's alive or dead. But there was wisdom in the father. Knowing the way to keep his son was to let him go. The only way to lose him would be if he held on to him tightly. So aren't you thankful, if you think about God the Father in your life, aren't you thankful for a God that has approached his creation with an open hand, free for you to make your own choices? And it is a sign of his love, because a closed-fist relationship with the Father would only lead to resentment. Here's the next action we see from the Father. It's two, not three. The Father restores. Here's the thing I know about God. God serves with open arms. When the young son, he chose to swallow his pride and recognize his depravity, he doesn't know what he's going to face when he comes back home. He knows who his father is, but at the same time, he knows how deeply wounded his father must be by his actions. So he's not going back there expecting to just be completely restored. It says that he went back saying, if I could just serve in my father's house, then maybe I could have the same food that they have. So the goal is, maybe I can just fall into his good graces enough that I can eat the seconds from the Father's table. He had no idea what he was coming home to. And so to see his father, not with his arms crossed, not a closed door, but to see his father with his arms fully open, not just walking to him, running when he sees his son. And here's the thing that we can learn about this story. Did you see what it said when he was commanding his servants what to go grab him? This guy had been homeless, and he didn't look good. Go grab him a robe. Grab him sandals. Put a ring on his finger. Give him dignity again. I can only imagine what's going through this young son's mind on the journey back home. And then his father does this, completely restoring him in that moment. It's undeniable. When you see the arms of the Father wide open, when you were at your lowest point, it doesn't get lower than that. Swallowing all your pride, every decision you have ever made, realizing that, oh man, I really have to eat it for this. And he's going back home to his father, expecting one thing and getting something completely different. And the release all of a sudden of that burden, the release of sin, that this young man in an instance knew what forgiveness felt like. I want you to think about that. That's what the Spirit of God can do down here at this altar. All the lies of the enemy, I can't admit that. I can't own up to that. What if they find out? What will I have to face if I have to go back to them and say, I'm sorry? You know what? You find that when you are at the feet of God, in perfect submission and acknowledgement to who he is, that burden is gone like that. Instantly taken away. Aren't you thankful for a God that does that? I am. Listen to how Scripture describes this event. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was coming, still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His love had been tough enough to release him, but his heart was tender enough to receive him. The boy had a rehearsed speech. I know exactly what I'm going to say to get back to his good graces, but the father didn't even let him get it out, and he was already full of forgiveness. Think about that, what that means when you go to God. The word here used in this scripture, when it says the father who's filled with love and compassion, get this, it is actually translated directly from the Greek to suffer with. Imagine that's exactly who God is. Not just enough that he has a love for you in the position you're in, but he sends his son down to suffer with you, experience what you go through, and die on the cross for you. God literally suffered with you. And so something that you can embrace is this is a God who chooses to walk with and beside his creation. He doesn't just lord over them. He just doesn't oversee them. God chooses to suffer with you. Embrace it. Here was a dad who knew exactly what his son is going through. And so instead of being a hired servant, he's completely restored as an honored son. Listen how David describes this relationship with God in Psalm 71, 20 through 21. He says, you have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me once again. David made some poor decisions. David had been running from people, but he still knew who God was. And he still knew the heart of the Father for him. And I want to tell you this morning, God truly knows what is best for your life to bring reproof to your life. So often we anticipate the responses to our failures. That the response that we're going to have to acknowledging our failure is almost as difficult as the failure itself. I had a guy in Thailand on our project there that he was in charge of a specific project, and he messed it up, and he realized he messed it up way too late. It's like at the 11th hour. And I remember him saying, this is God's punishment for me. And I said, with all due respect, that's not God. God doesn't call us to be punished. I said, in fact, what we're going to do is we're going to figure this out, and we're going to see God help us succeed in this. And on the last day, that project was completed as expected. Here's the thing. He could have expected his father to hold a grudge against him. Maybe he anticipated not how he would have come to, he'd have to prove himself over time through his services in order to get back into his father's good graces. And clearly, restoration from sin, he expected there to be some parameters for the relationship. But the father sees his son is not coming back with the same rebellious spirit in which he left. And so he also wasn't coming back because he was just sorry he got caught. He came home different, and he came home changed. And so God has this way about him that at the moment of repentance and surrendering because your way is not working, he just washes away all that pain of sin and your decisions, and he reveals to you the opportunity for new life. 1 John 1:9, and I'm going to be wrapping up here soon. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. His mercy is so great that he just chooses to wash it away, completely gone. What was once pain and torment is now peace and mercy. He doesn't lord your mistakes over you. He embraces you as his own. But he does it by honoring your repentance. Everyone say repentance. This is what it means. His son regretted what he did. And he took responsibility for his actions. We read, you know, he has this prepared speech admitting fault. He even admits his father has a right to be displeased. It says it right there in verses 18 and 19. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. It was at that moment he resolved to sin no more. You know how we know this? He arose in that moment and went back to his father's house. The same father who he told by his actions, I don't respect you, I don't appreciate you. The only part of your relationship I want is what's mine once you're dead. And now he's decided that was a great mistake, one that I will never do again. And so in verse 20, his actions are changed. And so your repentance, it begins with a change of attitude, which always results in a change of affection, then concludes with a change of action. And so what truly turned everything around in this young man's life was that his father chose to receive his son. And what a beautiful picture of what our God does when we go to him with the right heart. Lastly, God reconciles. Brian, if you'd come pluck on the guitar. God reconciles. The father assures us with an open heart. In our story, the father could have ignored the older brother. You know, there's this older brother who he's never left him, and he's just like, you know what, we're going to have our party and we'll worry about him later. But it says the father saw that his oldest son wasn't there. And so he goes outside and he implores him to come in, and what it reveals the character of the father shining through is that no matter what each one of his sons were going through, he was there for them. Think about that. As different as these two sons were, they had one thing in common: their father's presence. And so he showed his sons respect and opened up his heart to them. And here is the father. He just killed the fattened calf. And the older son says, "You never even killed a goat for me." Who'd rather have calf than goat, right? The older brother, he had lost all capacity to understand the situation. Listen to verse 31, 32. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." You shouldn't be upset. Everything I have is yours. "We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." You see, in this story, one isn't traded for the other. And the father, he was working in both of his sons' lives at the same time. Aren't you glad for a father that can meet the youngest son exactly where he is at and can meet the oldest son exactly where he is at? You see, God today, he can meet you exactly where you're at and what you're going through, and he's trying to lead you along, and he's trying to compel you to come in, because God has anticipated, he has prepared a great party, a great feast. And he's saying, "No, you don't understand. You want to be here. You want to be in my presence. You want to be in my house. There's no house greater than God's house." Amen. It's true. And this story is so much more than just the errors made by the sons. It is about a father who is willing to overlook all of that to be with his children. So he's just offering you, just trust in me. Trust in my plan. Trust in who I am. He is a God who cares for you and provides you a way out of all your faults. Just have to acknowledge it. That's it. See, so many people feel they need to work out your salvation. Guess what? The work that Jesus Christ did is complete. You just need to embrace it. You just need to claim it as your own. And then you need to follow him. That work is done. It's finished. There's nothing you are going to do to earn your salvation. You are just going to embrace what the Father has provided for you. And that sacrifice, church, it washes away every sin. Every sin. Every fault, every iniquity you have ever had. Again, I'm going to say it. With God, it's not about what you've done. But are you going to choose to follow him? You know, Father God today, he is offering you a life where he is open-handed. But at the same time, God has an open heart for you with arms wide open, ready to receive you when you choose to approach him. And he calls you his own. There is no mistake. There is nothing you have done where the Father says, "No, no, you're not welcome." He looks at you and he says, "You come back into my house. You are restored into the person I intended you to be." And for you today, I'm telling you, I don't know where you're at, but I know this much. There's the person that God created with intent, and then there's me. I've made many mistakes. I've had my failures. I've had my faults. Times where I've sheepishly gone to God thinking I don't deserve this, and yet arms wide open. He says, "Come here. I love you. I care about you. I sent my son to die for you." That's the message he has for you today. Embrace it in Christ Jesus.